Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the word.
John chapter 12, verse 20 to 26. And our subject for this evening is what I've called seed in the ground. Seed in the ground. So, our portion of scripture this evening is John chapter 12, and we're starting from verse 20. Hallelujah. And this is what the Bible says. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast, among those who went to worship at the feast, the Bible says that some of them were Greek. Among them were Greek. I want you to picture this. They have gone for a feast. There's a feast, and this feast is a Jewish feast. But in this Jewish feast, as people come up to worship, as the Jews come up to worship, the Bible says that some of them were Greeks. Now, Greeks were Gentiles. Greeks were Gentiles. Greeks were outsiders. You know? But along with the Jews, they also went up to do what? To worship at the feast. Now, this is how I equate it today. The Jews are like the Christians of today. We come in church, we are born again, you know. But then amongst the people who come to church, not everybody that comes to church is born again. Some of them, in this instance, the Gentiles were outsiders. They are people who did not know Christ. But they come. Why are they coming? Because they are seekers. They are seeking the truth. They are seeking the truth. They come to worship like the rest. Hallelujah. But on this occasion, these guys came with a peculiar, with something that was different from what these other Jews came to do. The Bible says in the next verse, this is what it says in the next verse. So they came to Philip. You see, these Gentiles, they have come to worship in this feast, you know, alongside the Jews, but they come with a deeper motive. A deeper motive. They came to Philip. So the Bible says, they came to Philip, and what did they do? They asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They came with an agenda. They came to see Jesus. "Sir," they asked him, "are you able to connect us to this man?" Now, this is not the first time that the Gentiles had come to see Jesus. They first came to see him when? You remember when they first came to see him? When he was a baby. He had just been born. Matthew chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, the Bible says, "Now after Jesus was born," where? "In Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod, behold, the wise men from the east," these men from the east were not Jews, "they came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to do what?" To worship him. It's not the first time, as in John chapter 12, when we see the Greeks coming to worship, it's not the first time that they are coming to see Jesus. Now on this occasion, in John chapter 12, where we are, they come just before his death. And Jesus has been waiting for this moment. He has been waiting for this moment. When they approached Philip and Andrew with Greek with this request, this was his reply. You see, I want us to, before we go any further, whenever we come into the presence of the Most High God, we must come to see Jesus. We must come with an agenda, because I bet you that in that congregation there are some people who had just come religiously. They came religiously. It was a feast. Some came to eat. Some came to drink. Some came to just to, for a social gathering. And this is what happens at times in the church, my friend, because we tend to get used to church. We tend to get used to fellowship. You understand? We tend to get used to this environment that we call worship. You know? At times people come with different agendas, but I thank God that you and I are not that kind of persons. You come with an agenda. They came to see Jesus. Whenever we come into the presence of God, let's come ready to see him, to touch him. You know, I think I liked last Sunday as Minister Emmanuel was leading intercession in the morning. He said something very spectacular. He says, I love seeing you. I love seeing you on a Sunday morning. Meaning, he says, I love seeing people on a Sunday morning. But he says, I'm sorry, but you're not the reason I came. You know the reason I came? I came to see Jesus. Wow, that was really deep. It touched me a lot. You know? Yes, I love seeing people. I love seeing friends. But that's not the very reason why I'm in that assembly. That's not the very reason why I woke up in the morning, you got into your car and drove miles and miles. No, just to see friends. That's the social club. You can do that, you know, in a different setting. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, we need to take on the stance of these Greek guys. These Greek guys came with a purpose. They came with an agenda to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. This evening we want to see you, Lord. You know, I want to see you in a different way. I want to see you in my finances. I want to see you in my children. I want to see you in my health. I want to see you. That's how you come. You leave home, by the time you get into the car, on the bus or the train, that's what you are saying to yourself. That's what you are saying to him. In your inner man, you're already conversing with him before you even enter the temple or the church. You're telling him, I want to see him. I want to see you, Lord. So what happens is that these young men, Philip and Andrew, they go to Jesus, taking the request of the Greek guys. They say, Jesus, you know what? There are some Greek guys out there. They say they want to see you. They say they want to see you. And let me tell you, this is what Jesus Christ had been waiting for. For him, it was like a sign. When people other than the Jews came seeking for him, that was a sign. And how do we know? And we know this from his reply. We are not told whether he had, you know, audience with these guys. But the reply that he gave is something else. It shows you that for him, he had been waiting for such a request. When God is always waiting for a people who have got that genuine interest in him that they may see him, the moment he realizes that there's somebody who's genuinely seeking to see him, then for him, it is a moment to glorify himself. It is a moment to glorify himself. It is an opportunity to glorify himself. He does not glorify himself in places where he is not, you know, where he's not wanted. You have to want him. You have to desire him. They desired to see him. I desire to see Christ. I desire to see him in a different dimension this year. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. I don't know about you, but I desire to see him. I desire to go deeper. And this is his reply. This is his reply. The Bible says, Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be what? To be glorified. Did you hear that? Whenever he hears a prayer request, Lord, I want to see you. This is what this is his answer. He says, oh my God, the hour has come for me right now to glorify myself in Sarah's life. The hour has come for me to glorify myself in Patricia's life. The hour has come for me to glorify myself in Ruben's life. Why? Because he seeks to see me. He seeks to see me. She seeks to see me. She is hungry for me. That was his reply. The hour is now. You remember Jesus Christ talking about the hour when he's at the wedding of Cana, you know, and his mother and the wedding people at the reception run out of wine, and the mother brings these guys to him and says, you know what, these guys have run out of wine. Can you, you need to do something for them. You need to do something about it. But Jesus Christ says, you know what, woman, my time has not come. The hour has not come. Why are you bothering me? The hour has not what? It has not come. Do not bother me. But on this occasion, the hour has what? Has come. The hour has come. He was seeking for, he was waiting for a time when there would be hungry people, people who are hungry to see him. And this is the very moment. Even right now, Jesus Christ is waiting for a people who would be hungry for him. Hungry to see him, you know. Apart from the others who are just congregating, those who are at the feast, these guys came with a purpose. Others are busy eating, they are busy drinking. In other words, he says, now is the time to fulfill my purpose. He has been among the Jews for all these 33 years, ministering to them, but yet most of them had rejected him. Most of them had rejected him. His own, the Bible says he came to his own and they rejected him. He came to John 1:11. He came to his own and they did what? And they did not receive him. Yet he had come for all. And because he had come for all, you know, he waited until the other people other than the Jews waited for them to come to him, to come seeking for him. And this is a sign when he sees the Jews, rather the Greeks, seeking for him. You see, the book of John, John's major themes, that Christ is the Savior of the world. He was the Savior of the world, not just a Redeemer of Israel. God is, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, not just we Christians who are in church. So the moment we are in church, we get into our own bubble, the rest of the people can hang. No. Even those who do not know him, the moment they come into our sanctuaries or into our meetings, he has come for them. That's why we have to be almost always welcoming to them. Be always welcoming. You understand? So the next day, the Bible says, he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is who? This is John. And he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the what? Of the world. The Greeks, the Jews, yes, but also for the Greeks, but also for the Baganda, also for the Nigerians, also for the Barunyarwanda, all of them, for the whole world. That is the theme that John carries. And this is what Jesus Christ was trying to exemplify here. You Jews have rejected me. You have taken me for granted. But you have kept the people who have just come in. Seeking for me. They want to see me in a special way. They want to see me in a special way. And I'm going to show them who I am. Because I have come to save the whole world. I came to save the whole world. The next verse says, and another verse says in John chapter 3, 16. What does he say? For God so loved the world. And he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him. Whoever, the key word there is whoever. Whoever. Not only Jews, whoever believed in him, he has eternal life. As long as they believe in him, they have eternal life. Hallelujah. The next verse that talks about him as Savior, according to John, is in John chapter 4, verse 42. You remember Jesus Christ has just had an encounter with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well. Hallelujah. And the Samaritan woman has just, you know, received Jesus Christ and she goes back into the town and she becomes a serious evangelist and the whole town comes. And when they heard, the Bible says, they said to the woman, they themselves, even the Samaritans, acknowledged him as the Savior of the world. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Wow. This is the Savior of the world. John 6 verse 33 is what the Bible says. For the bread of God is he who comes down from what? From heaven and gives life to the world. He gives life to the world, not only to the Jews. That's why when he saw the Greeks, he knew that his time had come to glorify himself to the entire world. Hallelujah. John chapter 8, verse 11, verse 12, he says, the Bible says, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Everybody, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the life, light of life. So my friend, salvation was not only for the Jews. That's why we are here today. We are Gentiles. I'm not a Jew. The last time I checked, I don't think you were one. You know? That's why he came for us. So this, we thank God for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Jews did not have monopoly over him. So when Jesus sees the Greeks, he says, these are the sheep. These are his sheep. These are the sheep who are outside the Jewish sheepfold coming to him. His sheep, you know, his own sheep, the Jews. But he also says in John chapter 10, I think John chapter 10, verse 16, he says that, you know, he talks about these and other sheep. He talks about other sheep. And these are the Gentiles. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, who are not what? Who are not Jews. He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He knew that they were ready. He knew at this time that they were ready. The other sheep, the Greeks, the Gentiles, because of this guy. I don't know how many they are. They were the guys who came, you know, to this feast, who came seeking to see Jesus. The Bible does not tell us how many they were. But for him to hear that there are people, there are Greeks who have come seeking for you, he knew, oh my God, the time is now. These guys are ripe. So it was time for him to what? To die. The Jews, the Bible says, they always sought for a sign. For them, they did not believe him. They couldn't believe in him. They always sought for a sign. But these guys did not come seeking for a sign. They had already believed. This is what he read. Listen, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. They were waiting for a sign to know whether he's the Messiah. Huh? Are you the Messiah? If you are the Messiah, show us a sign. Are you Jesus? Are you coming through for me? Are you going to save me? If you are, show me a sign. Listen, I love signs indeed. But Jesus Christ does not, you know, we do not have to see signs in order to believe. We need to be like these Greeks who came seeking to see him because they knew who he was. Hallelujah. This is what the Bible says. I think Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews demand signs. And let me tell you, most Christians demand signs. Let me tell you, you should not be one of those who just demand signs all the time. No. Seek the wisdom. Seek him. Be a seeker. I want to be a seeker. These Jews sought Jesus. They sought to see Jesus because they had a revelation of who he was. They knew him. They did not need to be, you know, cajoled or shown as a sign. They knew who he was. They wanted to see him. They wanted to talk to him. While others were busy eating and drinking and being merry, they wanted an audience with him. Whenever you come into the presence of God, do you seek for an audience with him? The moment he heard that, for him he knew the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, for the Son of Man to be exalted. And that exaltation was going to come through crucifixion. It was an opportunity for glorification. His crucifixion was an opportunity for being glorified. He saw beyond the suffering of the cross. He saw beyond the suffering of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to look at Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is what he did. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. You understand? He looked beyond the crucifixion because he knew that there was glory beyond the crucifixion. And when he saw that these guys, the Greeks, came seeking him, he knew it was time. Then he takes it to another level. He says in John chapter 12, verse 22, he says, 24 rather, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, it dies, and dies, it remains alone. Unless it falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears not a little, but much fruit. In other words, a seed is useless if it's outside the ground. A seed remains alone if it's outside the ground. Now, Jesus looks at himself as this seed, as a seed. So, for he to die is a gain. Because if he dies, you know, and when he dies, he is and is buried, then he will, it will not only be the nation of Israel that will be saved, but the whole world will be saved because he has gone into the ground and has died. If he dies and he is buried, he will produce much fruit. That's what he was trying to say. And all the Gentiles that are not in his fold will now come into his fold. You understand? So we thank God that Jesus Christ, the seed of God, went into the ground and died. And when he died, he arose and he brought forth more fruit and much fruit. That's why we are here today all over the world. Every other day, there are people who are accepting him as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That fruit is forever increasing. Spiritual truths here. The seed can never see its glory if it remains above the ground. The seed can never see its glory if it remains above the ground. There's no glory without suffering. There's no fruitful life without death. There's no victory without yielding to the ground. Of itself, the seed is useless. But when it yields to the ground, it dies and then becomes fruitful. There is a bounty and beauty when the seed dies. There is bounty and beauty when it dies. That is when it fulfills its purpose. When it dies, when it's in the ground, it cannot fulfill its purpose until it's in the ground. That's why seeds exist. You cannot get a tree out of a seed unless it's in the ground. The only way it can achieve in succeeding its purpose is by being planted. It must die. It must die. It has to be planted. Hallelujah. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 13, and he says, you foolish person, you sow, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. It has got to be sowed. It has got to be put in the ground before it can die. And it cannot bring fruit before it dies. You need to be planted. I need to be planted. Listen, you are a seed in God's hand. You are a seed in God's hand. Every tree you see, the oak tree, the acorn tree, all those trees were once seeds. They came out of a seed. Out of a seed, something small. You may look small, and at times the devil tries to make you too small with different thoughts, with all sorts of things. You know, you are going through this, you'll never amount to anything, your life is nothing, you look at your background, you know, look at where you're coming from. None of your people ever made it, you can never succeed. Listen, you may be small, you may look insignificant, but I have come to tell you this evening that there is a lot of life in you. There is a lot in you than you can ever imagine. There is a lot in you that meets the eye. In that seed called you, there is a lot in you. There is his life, the life of the creator of the seed is in you. Do you understand? However, for that life, his life that is in you to be fulfilled, you must be pliable. You must conform to his will. I must conform to his will. I need to be yielded to him. You understand? I need him to plant me. I need him to plant me. I need to be, you know, I need to conform to him because he wants me to conform to his to his likeness, to his image. That's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We do not conform to the world, but we conform to him. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You have been predestined. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. You have been predestined in order that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. Hallelujah. So as a seed, you and I must die. First and almost, you must die to yourself and be alive to the purposes of the owner of the seed. Hallelujah. You must be alive to him. That's why he continues to say in John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus Christ, after saying, you know, after saying that any person who comes to him must die, a seed must die in order for it to be fruitful, he continues to say in verse 25, anyone. I love this. Anyone means anyone. Anyone means you. Anyone who loves his life loses it. Anyone who loves his life does what? Loses it. But anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. You'll keep it to life eternal. In other words, if you love it, it will end here in this world. But if you hate it, it will take you to the next level. Whoever has no love for or concern, no regard for his life here on earth, but despises it, preserves his life forever and ever. Hallelujah. You need to despise this life, this life, this life. I think in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Mark 8, 35, it says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will do what? Will save it. Whoever. That word is whoever. Whoever. Whoever has greater affection for his own personal life than my purpose. You know? That is the seed. We're talking about the seed right now. If the seed has greater affection for its own personal life and forgets the purpose for which it exists, God's purpose, the purpose of the one who made the seed, it will lose its life. It cannot live because it will remain in the barn. It will remain in the store. See, whoever loves, he says, whoever loves the condition of his life, whoever loves his healthiness, whoever loves happiness and exuberance, whoever is too mindful of himself will lose himself. I hope you are getting the message here. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, he had these gains. For some of us, we are still trying to accumulate them. But for him, all these gains, he says, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What is Paul doing here? Paul is getting hold of the seed called himself, and he's being pliable. He is being yielded to the Lord, the owner of the seed, and allowing him to be planted. He says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, not some, my friend, but all things, in order that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is Paul, the great apostle. Everything he had acquired, he counted as what? As a loss. What is he trying to do here? He's trying to live out the purpose of his creator, not his purpose. He's trying to pursue the purpose of his creator, not his own personal purpose. The only way to live God's purpose is to die to our own selfish goals. Hallelujah. A person who is selfish is a small picture person. All their world is in a small piece. It can fit in one hand. Everything is about him, me, my children, my family. That's what they think about. But God wants you and I to be big picture people. Small picture people live for the small picture, while greater people live for the bigger picture. You are too big for a small picture. You are too big for a small picture. You may look small, but in you lies greatness. In you lies potential to touch many so that you are not alone. In you lies the potential to multiply. If only you can be pliable. Only you can die to yourself. You cannot serve yourself and achieve greatness or fruitfulness. I repeat that. You cannot serve yourself. You cannot think about yourself alone and achieve greatness or fruitfulness. No. You must lose yourself to be used of God. And God wants you as a seed to put you in the ground. That you may die to you, that I may die to me, so that I may arise and bear more fruit. I cannot do that if I am too occupied with myself. You must allow him to plant you. You must allow him to put that seed called you in the ground. Hallelujah. There's a story of Christians who were on a mission. And they were in a mission in a very remote place. And whilst they were there, they were visited by some other Christians from their country. These were Westerners, of course. They were in a very, very remote country. You know? So while they were there, these guys had gone there to see how the mission was going. So when they got there, they looked at the dedication of the missionary team that had been there doing work. And they were so impressed with their ministry. But they admitted that they were missing civilization. My God, these guys are here doing great, but I think they are missing civilization. There's something they are missing. So one of the visiting Christians said to them, guys, you are doing well, but you certainly have buried yourself out here. Hear that. You have buried yourselves out here. So one of the missionary team replied and said, we haven't buried ourselves. No, 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 no. You've got it twisted. We were planted. They were planted. They were yielded. They forgot about their comfort. They forgot about the civilization. You see, you cannot be planted if you are too full of comfort. If your goal is seeking comfort, you can't be planted. You can't conform to the image of Christ. You can't be pliable. You can't be yielded to God's will if you are too comfortable. So these missionaries had traded their comfort for the conformity to the image of Christ. Are you willing to do that? Are you able to do that? If God told you right now to pack up your bags and go to Timbuktu or wherever, you know, would you go there? Would I go? That is the question. He's seeking for a seed that he may put in the ground, that seed that will die to its own agendas, so that the agendas of God may succeed. So these missionaries allowed God to plant them there. Hallelujah. Comfort is life to self. Comfort is living to the self. Conformity to Christ is surrendering to him. It is surrendering to the big picture. That's what God wants you to do. God is not looking for comfortable seed. No, he is looking for seed that is able to go into the ground and die so that it may bring much fruit. Are you that kind of seed? Or are you just comfortable in the barn? Or are you comfortable, you know, in doing what pleases you, what brings you satisfaction? Listen. I am not against us pursuing goals, but we must not pursue them at the expense of God's goal.
the master's will. We must be ready to do his will.
You understand?
Comfort. If you are living for and chasing after comfort, then you will protect your own plans. You will protect your own goals. You will protect your own desires. You will always be above the ground, saving your life, fighting not to waste it away, as some would put it. But those who are conformable, they are the ones who are yielded. They are yielded to the will of the Father. They no longer live for themselves, but they live for him. That's why Paul says, it's no longer I who lives, but you, Christ, lives in me. He died. You know, once you are conformable, you will allow him to put you in the ground, to plant you, wherever he wants to plant you. In the seed called Shiloh Tabernacle, he has planted you. Are you pliable? If you are pliable, then you are going to be doing his will, not your own will. Wherever you are, if you are listening to this message tomorrow or the other day and you're from another church, wherever he has planted you, are you, you know, doing his will? If you are pliable and you conform to his image, you conform to his will, you will never be alone. But like Jesus, you will have the joy of being abundantly fruitful to the glory of God. You will be glorious. You will be glorious. Hallelujah. That is why he says you must hate your life. You must hate your life. If anyone loves his life in the world, he will lose it. But if anyone loses his life, he will receive it. Whoever, Jewish, Greek, whoever, who hates his life here in the world, he will keep it for eternal life. That word hate is the Greek word miseo. It means love less. It doesn't mean that you hate yourself, you kill yourself or whatever. No. It means that you love yourself less than him. You love yourself less than his purposes. His purposes have got to take to be of paramount importance. You see, you are here not for you. You are here for him. Always remember that. A product does not exist for itself. It exists for the purpose of the person that created it. Hallelujah. So always remember that. John chapter 12, verse 26, he continues to say, in this portion of scripture, he says, if anyone, listen, first and foremost, you've got to be pliable, you've got to be conformable, you've got to be willing to get into the ground. You cannot get into the ground if you love yourself. Now, if you love yourself, if you love him more than yourself, then you are going to serve him. That is why it will be easy for you to serve Christ, to serve the Lord, if you are pliable. If you love him more than yourself. Because for some people, it's very hard to serve God. It's very hard. I'm very busy. Pastor, I'm very busy. You don't understand. I have got a lot to do. Child of God, it's my duty to teach you to put God first. If you have the opportunity, make time for him. Because you know what? He makes time for you. He's the one who gives you the breath to go and do that which you think you are busy doing. Because he says the moment you busy yourself in all that, you will lose your life in the next one. You will lose your life. You will not succeed at the end of the day. But the wisest man who lived said it's all vanity. At the end of the day, it's all vanity. There's nothing that you take away from here. But what you take away from here, you know, is what you have banked, is what you have credited through your serving. If anyone, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. He must follow me. So, there is a following. Are you following him? And where I am, he says, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That word serves mean in the Greek word is diakoneo. It means to minister to me, to minister to my purpose. Minister to my purpose. If anyone ministers to my purpose, he says, what will happen? They will follow me. You cannot serve him if you are busy self-serving. You cannot serve God if you are busy self-serving. This year, 2021, God has given you life. He has given you life. He has preserved you. Many have gone through this pandemic, and may the Lord, may their souls rest in eternal peace. But for you and I who are still alive, can we become that seed that God puts in the ground? Can we allow him to plant us? Can we allow ourselves to serve him? As long as you are yielded to him, then you can serve him. He uses the yielded. He uses the yielded. He uses those who are yielding to him. Or those who are yielded to him. Do you understand? If anyone serves me, he says, he must follow me. And where I am, they will be also. Then he takes to another level. He says, but those who serve me and follow me, that was follow means obey. What will happen? He, the Father, will honor them. The Father will honor them. The Father will glorify you. The Father will decorate you. The Father will take you to another level. You want honor? Serve him. You're looking for honor? Follow him. Looking for honor, die to yourself and let him be Lord. Let him plant you as the seed that he created you, so that the greatness that is in you can come out. So that many out there are some in you, there are many people in you. There are many people who are waiting to come out of their cocoons, who are waiting to be delivered, who are waiting to be set free through you. And how is that going to happen? That's going to happen the moment you stop thinking more of yourself than more of the purposes why you are here. Because when you appear before him, that's a guarantee. There's a day when it will happen, when we'll be in front of him, when we'll stand before him, and he will ask us, he will ask you what you did according to the seed that he put in you. Do you understand, child of God? So this evening, my prayer is that you become pliable, that you become yielded, that you become conformable instead of being comfortable, and take his agenda as a priority. What is his agenda for you right now? What does he want you to do? That should be your prayer. Lord, show me where you want to plant me. Where do you want me to be planted? What do you want me to do for you? If you feel that, you know, you have been too much of yourself, thinking too mindful of yourself, and you need to scale back and say, Lord, I have put the cart ahead of the horse. I want to reorder things. That's why it says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek him first. Seek his purposes first. Seek his agenda first. And then all these things will be added unto you. So I'm going to be praying for you right now, that you may be pliable, that you may be yielded, and allow him to plant you wherever he wants to plant you, that you may do his will and fulfill his will and be much fruitful than you are today, much prosperous than you are today. And he will honor you. The Father himself will honor you.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time.